Luke chapter 13, just 9 verses, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So going back to the kind of the introductory, I want to focus on the parable itself this morning that Jesus shared. But sometimes we wonder, we might as well admit it because we know that we do. Sometimes we all wonder why bad things happen to good people. And sometimes we also wonder why good things happen to bad people. It seems like this is not a fair world that we're living in. And in fact, it's not. But the reality is this, we're all sinners. And we all are suffering under the curse of sin. And the Bible makes it clear that it rains on the just and the unjust. And sometimes the rain is a blessing and sometimes the rain is a curse itself. But we are living under that curse of sin. So we asked ourselves the question. I think the better question is why do good things happen to anybody at all? Because we're all guilty and we all stand worthy of the just judgment of a holy God. But there are two tragedies that had occurred probably sometime recently. It was fresh on their minds. And those two tragedies, people were making assumptions that those two tragedies were connected some way to some great sin in their life. And the first tragedy was people trying to worship in the temple. Galileans coming to the temple to worship that Pilate's soldiers killed, and their blood was mingled in with the sacrifices that they came made. So that was a violent incident that occurred. And Jesus said, you think this happened because they were more wicked than anybody else? I'm telling you, no. Except you repent, you'll all face that same judgment. You'll all perish. And then there was the tower at Siloam that fell. 18 people killed by a fallen tower. Siloam is a neighborhood near Jerusalem. There's a pool there, actually, where folks went for the stirring of the waters to be healed there. But those 18 people were killed by that falling tower. So you have a violent incident that occurred from the hands of another man, and you have a violent accident that occurred with a tower falling on 18 people. And Jesus said, do you think that tower fell on them because they were more wicked than all men? And he said, no, except you repent, you will all likewise cherish. So Jesus is challenging their assumptions with a question, and just to rephrase the question, do you think that only the rankest of sinners will be judged? And that's essentially what he's saying. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise suffer the same fate. You'll all be judged. So there's the question, and then Jesus answered his own question by saying, without repentance, judgment comes to everybody. Unless you repent, you'll all be judged. You'll all perish. And yes, that's the same word perish that's used in John chapter 3, verse 16. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Jesus is connecting another word now with that word believe, and that is the word repent. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he illustrated what he's teaching here with a parable about a fig tree. And so I'm going to spend some time on the first point and the last point and a little bit in the second point. But I want you to notice because Jesus is illustrating this, that it's not just the rankest of sinners who will be judged. It's everybody who doesn't repent. And so he gives us an illustration here of a fig tree. And the failure of the fig tree was that it was fruitless, that it offered nothing to anyone. In fact, it was plain in here that the owner of the land came by and said, 3 years I've come, and there's been no fruit on this tree. It's a waste of space. It's a waste of nutrients. It is useless to the purpose that I planted it for. Cut it down. So do we view, because Jesus is obviously painting us a picture here of a fig tree that's doing nothing. It's fruitless. So what Jesus is illustrating for us in this passage of Scripture is that spiritual fruitlessness is a damning sin. To be using up space, to be wasting space and using up nutrients, to not be fulfilling your purpose on earth, to be spiritually fruitless, makes you worthless in His kingdom. So do we view that? We elevate people. I'm guilty of it. We elevate Charlie Kirk. We put him way up here on this pedestal that he is an outstanding Christian. Maybe he is just a Christian who was doing what Christ had called him to do. And I'm telling you, I know what the Bible says about believing and about salvation as far as believing is concerned, but we can't leave off this business of repentance, and we can't leave off the fact that the Bible says if you have faith that doesn't have any works, it's worthless, it's fruitless, it doesn't accomplish anything in the world. So Jesus is showing us a fig tree that is using up nutrients and wasting space in this vineyard, and he is viewing that as worthy of it being cut down. So let's just talk for just a second about, and this was my homecoming message, and I think that's probably why the thought was stirring around in my mind while I was preaching. Fruit is both a feed and a seed. The seed of a tree is in the fruit that it bears. And we feed off of that seed. We eat the fruit. The fruit is nourishment to the animals around it. But when God created this world, He created everything that is alive with the ability to reproduce itself by seed. And that seed is also feed for us. And so when you think about spiritual fruitfulness, let me see if I can give you a definition that's just easy for us to wrap our mind around. Spiritual fruitfulness, and this is my definition, all right? It is the evidence of the life of God and the power of God inside of us that produces fruit that honors Him and blesses others. Spiritual fruit. I'm just going to say it again. I want to say it as clearly as I can say it, because I think it's time for us to examine ourselves, which is not a bad thing for us to do every day of our life, by the way. It is the evidence of the life of God and the power of God working in us, producing results that both honor God and bless others by pointing them to Him. What did Jesus say? Y'all been reading in the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If the salt of the earth has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under feet. So he's told us this in the Sermon on the Mount. Now he's illustrating again with a fig tree that being worthless, that being fruitless makes you worthless for His purpose for you on this earth. Spiritual fruitfulness, the evidence of God's life, God's power inside, producing results that both honor Him and bless others by pointing them to Him. A fruitful life. is a life that has outward evidence of our faith in and union with Christ. And so what comes out of that? And this is not an exhaustive list, but let me just give you three things I think that come out of that. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit. If the power of God and the life of God is in you, then the fruit of the Spirit comes out of you. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness. The list is in Galatians chapter 5. Go read it. If you are living and walking in the Spirit of God and living a spiritual, fruitful life, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And by the way, that word is not fruits. It is fruit. It is that the Spirit of God, it's not that the Spirit of God has produced one thing in us. It's that the Spirit of God has produced all these things in us. So you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, you produce a good work. And the Bible says over and over that our faith, that faith that doesn't have work has no proof to it. And so that the good work in our life that is what we do for Christ in this world. And part of that work is the spiritual reproduction aspect. That's what a fruit is. That's what seed is. That's what we're designed to do, is to take what God has given to us and reproduce it through our own life and the life of somebody else. So we all ought to be influencing somebody around us to come into relationship with Christ. And if we're not, then we're fruitless. I think there are too many people who call themselves Christians that have satisfied themselves with, I got a ticket to heaven, my sins have been forgiven, let me just stand here and pretend to be a fig tree. But there's no fruit that proves that you are doing anything for God's kingdom, for His glory, for His honor. There's no evidence of the life and the power of God within you that's producing results that honor Him and pull other people to Him. So the outward evidence of that inward life and power of God is the fruit of the Spirit, good work, and spiritual reproduction. And that ought to be happening in every Christian's life. So how important is a fruitful life? Let me just give you, and I had somebody ask me a couple weeks ago, why you use so many scripture? I can't keep up with so much scripture. Because this book means more than anything that comes out of my mouth. And you can take one verse of scripture out of its context and make it say about what you want it to say. But if you do like you're supposed to do with the Word of God and begin to cross-reference, it'll either validate what you believe about that verse of scripture or it won't. The Bible says that we need to preach the whole counsel of God, not just part of it. So what does the Bible have to say about us being fruitful, about us being spiritually fruitful? Let me just walk you through this. In the first psalm, in the first song in the hymn book of Israel, it talks about the man who is blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the sinners or in the seat of the scornful, but he meditates upon the law of God. Day and night. And then verse 3 says that he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So he's connecting fruitfulness there now with the reproduction aspect. The fruit of the righteous man. Have we been made righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that we have. So here's what what Proverbs says is the fruit of the righteous becomes a tree of life. And that is manifested in reproduction. He that winneth souls is wise. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12, it said the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked desires the net. The wicked desires to continue in that evil path, in the way of evil men. But the root of a man who has been made righteous yields fruit. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, John the Baptist comes on the scene to introduce Jesus, and he says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I'll read another verse in a minute attached to this, but he's scolding the scribes and the Pharisees. People are being baptized by John, and he sees these religious leaders coming to be baptized. All they're doing is identifying themselves with the people, trying to maintain favor with the people. And Jesus said, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? And he told them that you need to, before I baptize you, you need to bring forth fruit that proves that you have repented. And then verse 10, he says, the axe is going to be laid to the root of every tree that does not produce fruit. It will be hewn down and cast into the fire. And from here on, we're going to read some red letters, all right? These are Jesus' words, and you're going to read them this morning in Sunday school. Matthew 7, verse 17 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Verse 19 says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit, or the lack of fruit, as the parable of the fig tree illustrates. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. Now, he didn't say everybody produces the same measure or level of fruit, but everybody who receives the seed by faith and understands the impact of that in their life brings forth fruit. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When we come to Christ, the Bible has given us, there is a death to self that occurs. That's the last point of the message. I'm not going to dwell here long. Whenever we die to self, we begin to produce much fruit. In John chapter 15, I'm going to read you several verses here. This is the vine chapter where Jesus declares himself to be the vine and that we are the branches. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now listen to what he says. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I don't know how you get any more plain than that. Jesus said, if you living in me and I'm living in you, your life is going to manifest my life and my power. It will be a life that honors me and that points other people to me. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will bring forth fruit. And then verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he says, so shall ye be my disciples. There really is no proof that we are followers of Christ if we are not bearing spiritual fruit. It becomes nothing more than lip service. It becomes nothing more than a false profession of faith. And there should be no assurance of salvation when there's no fruit being produced in your life. I'm being just very honest with you this morning. I am more concerned about false professions. I'm more concerned about people who have a false assurance of salvation than I am of people who have no assurance of salvation. Now, let me explain that to you. Somebody that knows that they're not saved will at least have a hunger to hear more about it. But somebody that thinks they are saved and are not saved will lose their desire to know any more. They don't want to examine themselves. So I'd rather have somebody have no assurance and begin to wrestle with that thing until they find that assurance than I had for somebody to have a false assurance and never wrestle with, never examine themselves to see whether or not they are truly his disciples. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it's describing a life that has been redeemed, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In Jude, verse 12, he warned about people that had crept had crept into the church. And there's a lot that's said in that passage of Scripture. And he's speaking specifically of people that are coming and teaching a false doctrine. But in Luke chapter 12, he describes people in the professing church who dress like fig trees, but who are rotten, fruitless, and damned. He said that they feed among you. In fact, the reference in that passage of Scripture is they come into the church and celebrate communion with you. They sit at the Lord's table with you, and they feed themselves without fear, but they're empty. They're clouds without water. They're trees whose fruit wither. They're trees whose fruit, who have no fruit. And then Jude used the term, they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, I know this is a hard message. But we really, every person in this room this morning, we really need to ask ourselves the question, am I producing spiritual fruit? Can I go back to the definition one more time? It is the evidence of the life of God and the power of God inside of you that is producing results in your life that both honor God and bless men. Are you? There's a hundred other passages of Scripture that point to fruitfulness being a part of the life of somebody who has been made righteous. It is from one end of the Scriptures to the other that if Jesus lives in you, if you abide in him and he abides in you, there will be spiritual fruit in your life. And if there's not, in this parable of the fig tree, the failure of the fig tree was not that it didn't have leaves or limbs, it was that it had no fruit. And the vineyard owner said, it's worthless, it's wasting space, just cut it down. Are you worthless and wasting ground for the purpose of God on this earth? I think what we've become guilty of doing this, and Charlie Kirk has awakened a conscience in a lot of people, including me. I don't really think he is a superstar Christian. I think he's just somebody that was doing what God's called all of us to do. Now, I'm not diminishing what he's done. I appreciate everything he's done. But what if we had a world full, and everybody's wearing these bracelets now. We are Charlie Kirk. We are Charlie Kirk. What if we all just say we are followers of Christ? We are his image bearers. We have him abiding in us, and we are abiding in him. And the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. And good works are manifested in our life. And spiritual reproduction is manifested in our life. And we're making a difference in our family. We're making a difference in our friends. We're making a difference in the co-workers that are around us. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we know that it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes. And that is our purpose on earth, is to be his witnesses. I want you to notice the dedication of the vine dresser in this. This is not the man who owns the vineyard. This is the man who's tending the vineyard. And I can take you to a bunch of other scriptures that uses the same analogy of Jesus being the tender of his Father's creation. But the dedication of the dresser in this is a picture of a devoted Savior. And what the dresser does is he says, give me one more year. He said, give me and this tree one more year. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to pull the weeds that are taking life away from it. I'm going to put some fertilizer to it and come back next year And if there's still no fruit on it, cut it down. Jesus is the one that is being pictured here. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is the one who stands between us and the wrath of a holy God. And I want you to, I'm not going to stay here long this morning, although I probably ought to stay here longer than I stay anywhere else, but for the sake of this message, just listen to me. There is no one who has ever been as long-suffering and as merciful to unrepentant sinners as Jesus has been and is. Listen, I can't tell you the number of years he pursued me. And I knew he was pursuing me. And I knew my life had no spiritual fruit in it. I made a profession of faith as a 9-year-old, but I also understood that the totality of Scripture says if you've made that profession of faith and it is real in you, then it does something in you. And I knew that wasn't there. There wasn't any spiritual fruit in my life. If anything, I was turning people in a direction away from Christ, not towards him. There wasn't any fruit of the Spirit there. There were no good works there. There was no spiritual reproduction there, not even in my own family's life. And listen, I understand as good or better than anybody else that we have a long-suffering and merciful Savior who pleads with us, who pulls the weeds, who digs about us, who dunks, who does everything necessary to help us reach that place of spiritual maturity and spiritual fruitfulness. Nobody has ever been more long-suffering and merciful than Jesus. He is the most devoted Savior that any of us could ask for. Nobody has ever given or will ever give more to save sinners from the wrath of God as Jesus has. And he still does intercede and mediate. How long has Jesus been working on you? The thing about this parable is, even as long-suffering and merciful as Jesus is, he knows that all the opportunities at some point expire. Here's what he said: I'm going to do everything that I can do. But if this tree doesn't bear fruit next year, I understand that it's worthy of the judgment that's handed to it. Cut it down. I know you get tired of hearing it, but I'll never get tired of telling it. The Apostle Paul never got tired of telling about his encounter with Christ. In fact, this coming Tuesday, will be the 32nd anniversary of that encounter that I had with Christ. But let me tell you what I know is that was my last chance. I can't tell you how I knew that. I just knew that. I knew that after a Monday night of binging cocaine. I knew that after a miserable day of conviction on Tuesday. I knew that when my wife told me to get out of the bed because something was wrong with me and I was keeping the whole family awake, and when I sat down in that chair and picked up that Bible, I knew that something had to change right then and right there, or there would never be another opportunity. It was Jesus digging about and dunging my life one more time. And I've never been the same since that day. Never been the same since that day. Now, I ain't going to stand here and tell you that I've always produced fruit, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I've never drifted, that I've never. But when you stay in the Word of God, when the Word of God stays in you, you'll bear fruit in that season of your life when God is working in you. There will be results produced in you. If you're in Him and He's in you, you will bear fruit. Evidence of the life and power of God in your life that honors Him and that blesses others by pointing them to Him. How long has He been working on you? After He's done all that can be done, and the tree still doesn't bear any fruit, it deserves to be cut down and condemned. We are His creation. He has a right to do with us whatever He wants to do. We sing a song. The air that fills our lungs is the breath of God. The God who gave it has the right to take it away. He put us on this earth. He created us to be the bearers of His image. Now sin ruined that, but Christ is restoring that. He restores that. He stamps His image in Adam's place by putting His Spirit in us. But the only thing that makes that fruitless fig tree bear fruit, it is the doing that makes the difference. And this is the whole point of what Jesus is trying to teach you, I believe. The primary point of this whole passage of Scripture is that there is something that we have to, I hate to use the word doing, but I'm going to use it. The doing that makes the difference is that faith leads us to repent. You cannot get away from the word repentance in the Bible. And I hate it. We've done it. I've done it. The church has done it as a whole. We have concentrated so much on the word believe that we have left out the word repent. And Jesus said, except a man repent. And what I want you to hear this morning is that repentance is the first step of faith. It is the recognition that we are a sinner. It is the recognition that we have no spiritual life, that we have no spiritual fruit. It's the first step in us coming to Christ is that we recognize that without Him, we have and can do nothing. So it's either deliverance or destruction, and that depends upon whether or not we repent. Jesus has done and is doing all that He does. He's laid His life down. He's interceding for us. He is our mediator. He is giving us the gospel that says, whosoever will. But the first step that we have to take is that step of repentance. It's literally the step that we take and turn away from where we're at and turn to the only one that can help us out of it. And that's Christ Himself, the one who is interceding and mediating for us. Repentance is the doing that makes the difference. Repenting, and here's what Romans says, it's the goodness of God that leads us there. It's our understanding that God is good, that God is merciful, that God is giving us an opportunity, that He is digging about our lives, that He is pursuing us, that we're not pursuing Him, that He's calling us. That His goodness is running after us. And That's the goodness of God that makes us turn away from that. That's what made me turn. I understand that. Listen, God didn't owe me anything. If I deserved anything that night, I deserved the wrath of God to be poured out upon me without measure. But he was calling me to something better, something different, something eternal, something transcends time. Repentance is the first, the full, and the final message of the New Testament. And I'm going to prove that to you. Because I am afraid that there are too many people who have latched themselves onto, Billy Graham said it, an easy believism. Yeah, I believe who Jesus is. Yeah, I believe what Jesus did. But there has never been a turn away from in order to truly turn to him. So let me give you John the Baptist. I read one verse a while ago. I'm going to read another one now. John the Baptist came on the scene to introduce Jesus, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 8, he said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." Show me that you are turning away from who you are and turning to the one who can save you. Jesus' first, now he was tempted in the wilderness. We have the words that he used in the wilderness, but when he made his step into public ministry for the first time, the message that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, is the same message that John the Baptist preached to introduce him, and that is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The last message that Jesus preached in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when he is revealing himself to those disciples that he had hidden himself from, they didn't recognize him, and he's walking them through the scriptures and proving to them that I am the one that was sent to save. And he said, and the one that I am, the one that I'm telling you about, is the one that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name in all nations, beginning here. So the first message Jesus preached is repentance. The final message that he gave to his disciples is that you have to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in my name in all nations, beginning here. Peter's Pentecostal sermon, the birthday of the church. He testified to who Jesus was. He testified to what men did to Jesus. And he testified to the fact that God had made, that God the Father had made him both Savior and Lord. And the Bible says that the people that heard Peter preach that day, their heart was pricked in them. And they said, "What must we do in order to be saved?" And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The first message that Peter preached, the first message on the birthday of the church that was preached, was not believe, it was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Repentance is an essential part of faith. It's not just I have a historically accurate view of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. It is a turning away from who you are and what you're doing and a turning to the one that makes a difference in your life. That's the first message Peter preached. In 2 Peter, the last letter that he wrote, he's still preaching repentance. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You understand, the message ain't changing. Jesus told a parable and said, you think these people were, that they deserved what they got, that they're more wicked than and more ranked than any sinner on the face of this earth? He said, no, I'm telling you, you have to repent or you'll perish. Peter's preaching the same message, repent and believe, be baptized in the name of Jesus. The last sermon that he's preaching or last letter that he's writing, he's like, he's not willing that anybody perish, but you have to come to repentance in order to be saved. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. I wish I could spend more time right here, but there's a bunch of times in my life. Before that Tuesday, that first Tuesday night in October 1993, there were a bunch of times in my life I was sorry for what I had done. Actually, I was probably sorry because I got caught doing what I was doing. But there wasn't any real sorrow in my heart because I'd go repeat the same thing the next day or a week later or a month later. I don't know how many times Cindy heard me say, I won't drink anymore. I'm quitting. Give me one more chance, one more chance. That last night I went home after being locked up July the 23rd, 1993, and I walked to the door and Cindy said, I'm done with this. My kids will never see. Zach's probably old enough to remember it, and that bothers me to this day. Then my kids sat in the car and squalled over their daddy being locked up. I had godly sorrow that night. I didn't have godly sorrow that night. I had sorrow. I was humiliated. I was humbled. But there wasn't any change that happened in me. I sat in the church pews with my wife every Sunday. I stopped drinking, but there wasn't any godly sorrow in me. I was looking for opportunities to do the same thing that I'd been doing the rest of my life, and that Monday night cocaine binge proved that there had been no change in me. But when that godly sorrow, when Jesus dug about in my heart and dunged that, fertilized that seed that had been planted so many years ago by my parents and the people that were around me, and I finally understood that it is godly sorrow that has led you to this place, and you got to do something with it now. It changed me. It rocked my world. It's still rocking my world, if you can't tell. I can't be satisfied with just, I got a ticket to heaven. I want to honor God with my life. I want to do anything and everything I can to point anybody and everybody that I can to the one who made the difference in me, for me, and who makes the difference through me. It ain't me. Without him, I am nothing. Godly sorrow works repentance that brings salvation. It ain't enough just to be sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I failed. Godly sorrow brings us to a place where I'm like, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I want different. I want more. I want better. I'm sick of the temporary. I want something eternal. I'm sick of the fear. I want perfect love to cast it out. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is Paul's last letter before his head is taken from him, he's given instruction to those that are working, that are ministering, that are the service of God, and dealing with the people that are around them. And this is the instruction. He said that we ought to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So here's Paul. He's saying your life needs to keep bearing spiritual fruit because there are people around you who need to repent. And there may still be an opportunity. Peradventure, God will give them repentance to acknowledge this truth, and they will recover themselves out of the snare. I love that passage of scripture says that they opposed themselves. Y'all ever opposed yourself? I opposed myself. I was working against God and working against myself for a big part of my life until I finally submitted and surrendered myself to that digging, his digging and dunging of my life, where I knew that the goodness of God had led me to that place. And my surrender to him that night made all the difference. And he recovered me from the snare. And I'm just trying to prove to you that every one of the writers in the New Testament, every voice in the New Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, the Bible's last book in Revelation chapter number 9, John is getting a glimpse at the end of it all, when the seals are broken and the trumpets are sounding and the wrath of God is being poured out. And in chapter 9, he said, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet, what's the problem here? What are they not doing? They are not repenting. Even with the wrath of God being poured out, they are not repenting. Not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Again, in chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, he said, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You can't get away from the necessity of repentance. That's where the change happens. That's where the fruit is born. Are you bearing spiritual fruit? And if you're not, this is probably the difference in your life. It was the difference in my life. There was never a time in all of those years that I did not believe who Jesus was. That I did not believe who... Listen, that was ingrained in me from a little child. I could sing all the nursery songs. I could quote you scriptures left and right, frontwards and backwards. That was the home that I grew up in. There wasn't ever a time that I didn't believe Jesus was the Savior. There wasn't ever a time that I didn't know that I was a sinner. But the night I truly repented made all the difference in the world. The night that I said, I'm done. I'm done. I am done with this. I remember very clearly what I couldn't even, I thought I had to start listing my sins, and I'm like, okay, you forget that. Because I've done so much, I don't even know where to start. And all I could say was, God, my life is a train wreck. It is a train wreck. And I don't know that you can do anything with me, but if you can, here I am. I've tried it my way. I've done it my way. It ain't working. It won't ever work. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Have you ever truly repented of sin? I'm sorry, I'm done. I don't want to live that way. You read John's gospel. He said, whosoever continues to live in that lifestyle of sin, whoever committeth sin is of the devil. If you living in it and loving it, there ain't no spiritual fruit there. You saying, preacher, you mean you don't ever sin? Absolutely, but I can't live there anymore. I can't love that anymore. I can stumble and fall, but he picks me up. He sets my feet back on that right path, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Stop pretending to be a fig tree. You can put the leaves on, you can have the limbs, you can be planted in the vineyard with everybody else. You can sit in a church pew beside people that are bearing fruit and try to blend in. But he knows. And the truth of the matter is that the people around you probably know as well that you're just pretending to be something that you're not. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. That's the word. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the New Testament. Repent. So what does it mean? Let me give it to you real quick. What does true repentance look like? It's a change of mind about yourself. I ain't good. I need help. I'm not going to be consumed by my self-centeredness, my self-will, my self-way anymore. I'm turning away from that. Listen to me. I'm telling you, I live my life exactly how I wanted to live my life until I repented. All to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. That's repentance. It is a turning away. It is a change of heart and mind about who you want to govern your life. I tried it. I failed miserably. As a son, as a husband, as a daddy, as a friend, I had to abandon, crucify that man with Christ. Crucify him. It's a change of heart and mind about sin. It is an understanding that all of the ungodliness, all of the unrighteousness is meant to destroy me and God's purpose for me in this world. That's the enemy's seed. That's Satan's seed. Of course, the root of that is in ourself. It's that pride in us. But when we finally understand, this is killing me. This is killing me. Not just physically, this is killing me. Spiritually, this is killing me. Relationally, this is killing me. Emotionally, this is ruining my life. This is ruining my relationship with God, my relationship with the people around me. And when you get to that place where you understand that, I understood that night more fully than I had ever understood it before, that I am the problem, that sin is the problem, and that until I fall in love with Jesus and fall out of love with that, I'm never going to change. It's a turning away from. Repentance is all about, it's 180 degrees. You walking this way, now I'm walking this way. I'm not walking this way and saying, hey, Jesus, come walk beside me. I'm saying, hey, I'm leaving self. I'm leaving sin. I'm walking where Jesus is walking. It's a change of heart and mind about the Savior. It is a complete turning to Him, heart, mind, soul, strength, as the way, the truth, and the life. It ain't just a head knowledge, it's a heart surrendered to Him. Every single one of us has to repent or we will perish. And the proof of whether or not we have or have not done so is in the spiritual fruit that we bear or don't. Can I say that one more time and I'm done? Every single one of us has to repent or we will perish. You ain't got to take my word for it. Jesus said it. John the Baptist said it. Peter said it. Paul said it. John said it. The proof of whether or not we have repented is, are we bearing spiritual fruit or not? Is there evidence of the life and power of God within you that honors God and that blesses other people by pointing them to Him? Is the fruit of the Spirit there? Are good works there? Is spiritual reproduction there? I've referenced it twice, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Kim, you can come on to the piano. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm just going to read this verse to you. I didn't give it to them. And listen, Paul's writing to a church. There's a church at Corinth. And there are people in the church that are making professions of faith and they have not repented. If you read in chapter 11, he's saying these people are in church with you eating the Lord's table to gluttony. They're eating from the Lord's table and drunk. And because of that, there's some of them that are weak and there's some of them that are sick and there's some of them that are dying. And he gets to the end of the book and Paul is being as harsh here. You say I'm being harsh this morning. I'm just telling you, this is, the Bible says repent or perish. It says repent or perish. And the evidence of whether or not you have or have not is, are you bearing spiritual fruit? But Paul writes to this church and says, there's a lot going on there. And he said, I'm writing you this letter. And if things don't change, I'm coming. And when I come, I won't spare. I won't mince words. And then he gives this challenge in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? And then there's this little phrase that says, except you be reprobates. Now you can go look this word up. We don't use the word reprobate much anymore, but what he literally says is either Jesus is in you or you're a counterfeit. Either he's in you or you're not the real deal. Either you have repented of your sins and turned to him, or you're just a fig tree without fruit. Useless to God's purpose, wasting space. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word, even though it's hard to hear, it's hard to preach. But I know what made the difference in my life. I know when the change happened. I'm sorry that we've satisfied ourselves with a version of Christianity that honestly doesn't look anything like what it looked like in the first days of the church. Lord, work in our life right now. Jesus, you're the devoted Savior who intercedes for us and pleads for us and mediates for us. But even with all you're done and all you're doing, there's an understanding that at some point we have to be willing to throw up the white flag and say, I'm done living life by my own terms. I'm done thinking there's something good about sin, about unrighteousness, about unfruitfulness. Help us, Lord, to repent and truly turn to you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. As you become the way and the truth and the life that moves and motivates us every day. Just blessing this invitation, Lord. I look around this building, I see people that are here every week. I pray, God, that we would all, every one of us, would examine ourselves to truly see whether or not we are in the faith or just another counterfeit. And don't let us be settled with being a counterfeit. Holy Spirit of God, work right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.